Okay, this is our first Bible study. It's going to be number one, of course, for the first one. That sounds like a good number, doesn't it? Tonight, I've been praying about what we ought to talk about here. And I've entitled this lesson, and maybe the next few lessons, Keeping Ourselves. Now, Keeping Ourselves sounds like kind of a boring title, but it's not going to be. I'm telling you, this is something that's very important. How many know the difference between preventive medicine and just regular medicine? Everybody know what the difference is? What does preventive medicine do?
Something you keeps take you from getting sick.
Something you take.
Something you do to keep you from getting sick.
Something you do or take to keep you from getting sick. That's exactly right. You know, we've learned a lot about our authority and some of the other lessons we have, you know, over the enemy and all that. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to live in a situation where we weren't always having to chase him out of our lives, where we just kind of live in a certain way, and he had no way to get in? That would be even better, wouldn't it, if we could figure that out? Well, I'd like you to open your Bible tonight to 1 John, and we're going to read a very, very interesting scripture. Now, how many know, and I know you all do, but who wrote this Bible? Is this God wrote the Bible, right? And so if we rightly divide or interpret what God said, we're not going to go wrong. The problem sometimes people get into is they believe the Bible is God's Word, but they get messed up when interpreting it or something like that and make it say something it didn't say. Tonight, we're going to go over a scripture that is really important that we understand what it means. It's 1 John 5:18. Now let me read you this. I've got it in your outline. The first quotation, 1 John 5:18, is from the King James Version. Now let's just read what it says. It says in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 5, "We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not." And that means doesn't habitually sin anymore. "But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not." In other words, you're not going to be in a position where you got to constantly chase the enemy out of your life, getting involved. He's not going to be able to touch you if you do what this verse says. And it says that if you'll keep yourself, whatever that means, and that's what we're going to be studying, what does this mean? He won't be able to touch us. Now this is what the King James Version says. Whoever is born of God, who would that be?
Be us.
Sins not and doesn't habitually sin anymore. But he that is born of God keeps himself, and because of that, the wicked one can't touch him anymore. Now, we're going to amplify on this. Now, there's a big difference between we're supposed to keep ourselves, do something to keep ourselves safe, and whether God's going to do it. All right, so which is it? We got to decide here, because this is a very important verse. Let me ask you a question. In the rest of the Bible, it says when you run into a problem interpreting the Bible, let the Bible interpret the Bible. In every other scripture where the enemy gets on our case, who does it tell to do something? Are we supposed to do something, or does God do something to get the enemy? We do. Now let's just keep our finger right here, and let's turn in our Bibles to James, which is right nearby, just back a few books, James chapter 4. And let's read verse 7. All right. Karen, do you have that there? Would you read us verse 7, please?
"Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you."
All right. Now, in this case, it says, someone resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is this God that resists the devil in this verse, or is it us that resist the devil?
I think it should be us.
Well, it says, how would we tell? It says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil. So it's talking about ourselves. That's the context, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're the ones that are supposed to resist the devil, and then he'll flee. In other words, right here, it says we're supposed to, even the NIV version here says that we are the ones that resist the devil and he flees. Is that correct? Yeah. In other words, if it was God, it'd say, resist, submit yourselves therefore unto God. And God will resist the devil and he will flee from you. But God isn't in there. So it's talking about yourselves. It's understood that you are the subject of that sentence and we're to resist the devil and he'll flee, not God. God's done the resisting when he defeated the devil in hell, when he went to hell and defeated the devil. Then he gave us authority to use our authority against the devil. Okay, well, this is one indication that we're supposed to do something. All right, is everybody with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16:17 says, Sue, would you read that one?
And these signs will accompany those who believe. In the name they will drive, in my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues.
All right. Now, who do these signs follow, Sue?
Me.
And these signs shall follow who?
Us.
Them that?
Believe.
Believe. Believers. Okay. Now, what are these signs? All right. What's the first one? In my name, what are they going to do?
Cast out, drive out devils.
Now, who does this?
We do.
Believers do this. Here's another indication that God isn't the one that keeps the devil off our back. It's up to us, right? First it says, the first verse we saw, it says, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here it says, believers in Jesus' name shall cast out devils. In both cases, it says believers, correct?
Mm-hmm.
See, all we're doing here is establishing the case that it's us that takes the action since Jesus died on the cross for us and gave us this authority to get the enemy out of our life. Are you with me? This is a simple concept, but I just want you to make it show you that that verse back there is not talking about God doing this. Remember 1 John 5:18, if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. It's not God that keeps the wicked one off our back. It's by us keeping ourselves that does it. I'm just trying to show, because a lot of people don't know this, and they're sitting back waiting for God to do something. Oh, God, get the devil off my back. Oh, God, do this. Help me in this way. And God says, you use your authority. You resist the devil, and he'll flee. You use my name to cast out devils if they're not bothering you. It's us that does it in all these cases.
That's what you call keeping yourself.
Right. See, I'm establishing that it's us that has to take the action. Now, let's look at one more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Marianne, do you have that?
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold.
Okay, who's the one that does this?
We do.
It doesn't say here, have God not give the devil a foothold. It says, don't you give the devil a foothold. So in all these cases, we're the ones that's supposed to do something. So for that reason alone, it tells us back in this other verse that we're the ones that are supposed to do something. Now, number two, we're in verse 1 John 5:18, we're back to that now. It says, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. All right? That it is us that keeps ourselves. Whatever that means. We haven't talked about what that means yet. And it's not God's job. Okay? Now, that's all I wanted to establish. Is everybody clear on where we are now?
Yeah.
So, what we have to do then, if we want to have the wicked one not touch us. Now see, the wicked one not touching us or entering into our lives is even better than resisting the devil and having him flee. In the same way that preventive medicine is better than getting sick and having to take medicine. Can everybody see that?
I'd
rather have the first, wouldn't you?
Yeah, that's right.
I'd rather have him so he can't touch me in the beginning.
Yeah.
That when he reaches out to touch me, there's a barrier there and he can't get through. Rather than having him touch me, make me sick, and then using my authority and getting him off my back. That's one way to get rid of him, and it works, but I like the first one better. Simply because I don't have to get sick first, if I'll keep myself. Now, I proved this out over the years, and this is a very powerful scripture. But the only key to making it work in your life is to know what it means. To what do you think? What is the key there? I mean, we got a pretty good scripture. We're born of God. We got that going for us already. We know that whoever is born of God, he that is born of God, keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. We're born of God, so that's good. And the wicked one touches me not if I do a certain thing. What is that thing?
Don't sin.
Don't sin. Now, that's one of the ways of keeping myself. We'll find that out. But there's more to it than that. But if I could find out what that means, wouldn't that be wonderful? There is a way to live in this. Psalm 91 calls this living in the secret place of the Most High God. And what we're going to do is find out what it means to keep ourselves so the wicked one can't touch us. That's going to be very valuable to know. But we got to find out what that is. We don't know what that is yet. Okay, so what, first of all, before we find out what keeps ourselves, we got to find out, let's just talk about a little bit tonight the ways that the enemy's not going to be able to touch us, if we can figure out what this keeping ourselves is. What are some of the enemy's works? What are some of the things he does? Well, let's just find out, what we're going to do tonight, a little bit, is find out what he's not going to be able to do to us once we figure out what keeping ourselves really means. Let's find out what benefits we're going to enjoy when we figure out what this keeping ourselves is. Now, we're not going to find out tonight the whole part of what it means to keep ourselves. But what we're going to find out right now is it, when we do find out, what are we protected from? We're protected from however the enemy touches, tries to get involved in our lives. What are some of those ways? Well, let's just find out. Let's turn to Acts, verse chapter 10.
Are you writing these down, Karen?
What? It's all on this paper.
Okay.
And you know what else I can do, Madge? Mm-hmm. I can even give you, if it would help you, a tape of our meeting. That way, during the week, you could listen.
Hey, I like that.
Yeah.
I found my radio, so all you got to do is program figure it out so I know what buttons to punch to.
Okay. Well, I'll see that you get one. Acts chapter 10.
I had to hunt it.
Did you got a tape player in it?
Yep.
Yeah, I've got
okay.
a tape player on it.
Good. But that way, if
don't,
you don't...
I can't see the buttons.
You'll be seeing them.
I haven't figured out how to do that yet.
All right, let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. All right, now it's my turn to read, so I'm going to read this one. Now listen. It says that God himself anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why in the world would God have to anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power? I thought Jesus was God. Well, he is, isn't he? However, when he came to the earth, he gave up his godly powers, according to Philippians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. So he could live on this earth as a man born of woman, still God, but man too. And show us how it's possible to live a life on this earth. So he gave up his powers so he could come here and show us what was possible for a spirit-filled believer on this earth. Okay? So that's why God anointed Jesus when he reached the age of 30 with the Holy Ghost and with power. And you remember when he anointed Jesus, he went into the temple and he says, the Holy Spirit has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he's anointed me to heal the sick, and he told all those people in the synagogue what his father had anointed him to do, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they thought, boy, what words come out of this man's mouth? Where did he get this? And then they got to thinking, wait a minute, this is Joseph's son. You know, they let their mind overrule their spirit. Mm-hmm. But what Jesus was saying was, I'm at the age of 30, it's time for my ministry to begin. I am now anointed with the Holy Ghost, and when that happened was in the River Jordan. When he was baptized with the Apostle John, the Holy Ghost came upon him, or Prophet John, I should say. And it, remember, the Holy Ghost descended on him in the form of a dove, and his father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Mm-hmm. Well, at that moment, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then it says, God did this. Now we're continuing on in this verse with the Holy Ghost with power. And then Jesus went about doing something called good. We all knew that, didn't we? He didn't do bad. He did good. And he did something very interesting. He healed. And everybody says, well, I knew he healed. He healed all, it says. Well, I didn't know he healed all. Yeah, he did. He healed them all. He didn't ever, no one ever came to Jesus and he said, you know, I'm sorry. You're one of the ones that it's not my Father's will to heal. Mm-hmm. He never said that. He healed them all. Everyone that came to him. Now listen to the ones he healed. What was wrong with them? He healed all that were what? Oppressed by who?
The devil.
By the devil. So here's one thing that if we learn what it means to keep ourselves, the wicked won't be able to touch us with what? Sickness. Because that's one of his works. He tries to touch people with sickness. He did back then, didn't he? And Jesus went about healing people that were oppressed by the devil. If we can figure out what this keeping ourselves means, the wicked one ain't going to be able to touch us in that area anymore. Now, there's a lot to this keeping ourselves, and we're going to talk about it in some detail. But I just want to set you up tonight to what's possible here for us. God wouldn't put some promises in the Bible if they were impossible to attain. That wouldn't be fair. I mean, if God said, you know, all you have to do to be healed is jump up 50 feet in the air, well, that wouldn't be fair because no one in this world can jump 50 feet in the air. God wouldn't do something like that. He's not dumb. He's not stupid. He's an intelligent being. Okay, so whenever he gives us a promise in the Word for us, it means it is possible to attain it. We've got to figure out what this keeping ourselves means. But first of all, we're finding out what it's going to keep us from having to go through. One of the works, it says that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one, the devil, can't touch us. One of the areas he tries to touch people many times is through sickness. And I'm just proved that here by saying that the people that Jesus healed, all of them, it says here, were oppressed by the devil. Okay? Now let's look at another scripture. Turn back to Luke chapter 13. We'll see one of those healings that Jesus performed. Luke chapter 13, and Jesus is in trouble here because he's healing on the Sabbath day, mm-hmm. and the Pharisees don't like that. Isn't that funny? Yeah. I thought any day would be a good day to get healed, but they look at a miracle and they nitpick him with the healing on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus says, they were just looking for the nitpicker. And so he was said to us, verse 12, he said, verse 11, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was so bowed over that she could no wise lift up herself. That would be pretty bad, wouldn't it, to be so bowed over. She must have had a really severe case of arthritis or something like that. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? In other words, they do a little work to help an animal. He's implying, why in the world couldn't a person do something to help a human being? And he says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who has bound these 18 years?
Satan.
Whom Satan has bound these 18 years. Shouldn't she be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day? In other words, every one of the 18 years that she had this malady, or it was arthritis or whatever it was, she had this because she was being bound every year for those 18 years by Satan. So here again is another work that the enemy tries to do, put on people, that he won't be able to put on us anymore if we can figure out what it means to keep ourselves. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now turn back to the book of John, chapter 10. One more verse here. The Bible says, let everything be confirmed by two or three witnesses, and what we're trying to do is obey that and show that I'm not just taking isolated scriptures out of the Bible and making them work in a way.
I've been in them scriptures. I know you're not.
Okay. Well, we're just going to nail it down real good tonight.
All right.
All right. John chapter 10, verse 10. Karen, would you please read that verse?
The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Okay. I don't know of another verse in the whole Bible which is so clear in contrasting what the devil does and what Jesus does. It's pretty clear here. You don't have to have a PhD in theology or anything like that. You don't have to be a seminary student or anything else to figure out what this verse means. It's very clear. Who's the thief, you think?
The devil.
The devil. What's he coming for? What's he out to do?
Steal and destroy our lives.
Yeah.
And make life miserable.
As he can. He's out to steal?
He's going to take your life if you let him alone.
That'd be the kill part, wouldn't it?
Right.
He's out to steal from us. He'd kill us if he can. And he's a destroyer. He's also a liar, Jesus said. He's the father of lies. All right? But Jesus came for something else. What did he come for?
For good.
For good. So that he might give life more abundantly. There we have it. What Satan is out to do is he's out to bring sickness if he can. He's out to bring things that steal, kill, or destroy if he can. He's also out to bring poverty on us if he can. Keep God's blessings from coming. Look at old Job. He had his problems. And if you go back and read the book of Job carefully, you can see why he had his problems. He had a bunch of kids, several children, and they were always partying, it says. And Job got real nervous about that. And he just, every day, it says he continually would come before God and say, "Oh, God, my kids are just going to perdition. There's nothing good going on there. Oh, God," you know. And he finally got so much fear that exactly what he was saying came to pass on his kids. And then later, Job said this, and it's very revealing. He said, "Yep, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." See, fear opens the door to who?
The devil.
The devil. But faith opens the door to God. You know, I've heard this statement before. If faith comes in the front door, fear goes out the back door. But it works the other way, too. If you got faith and fear comes in, it can chase that faith right out of there, too. So, Job was poverty-stricken for, we don't know exactly how long, but most Bible scholars say it wasn't that long, maybe a year, maybe 18 months, before he got it back again, when he came before God and got it straightened out with God and got his confession back good again. Then he said God gave him back twice as much as he had before. So there's a happy ending to the book of Job. You hear a lot of people talking about old Job. I say, well, I just have all these problems and, you know, and all these things that happened in my life, and they're not going to get better, just like old Job. Well, Job got better. So don't compare yourself to Job if you're in a mess.
Better.
If you're not going to get better, and if it's been going on for years.
Read the whole book.
Yeah, read the whole book. Find out how Job had twice as much as he had before.
It took Job a while, because you don't just have kids, and he had a new family.
Yes, he did. He got a whole new family, didn't he?
So it took him a while.
That takes a while. But God restored everything double what he had before. But if you go back and read Job carefully, who was it that brought that mess on him? The devil.
The devil.
You go back, he did it.
He wanted to test him.
And he tested him pretty good there for a while.
And God let him do it because he figured that Job would come through.
So we found out a few things here. The devil tries to bring upon people. But the good news is, all those things, if we can keep ourselves, figure out what that is, he's not going to be able to touch us with those things anymore. Mm-hmm. So far we've learned sickness and disease, or something he ain't going to be able to touch us with anymore. Things that steal, kill, and destroy, he's not going to be able to bother us with anymore, if we can figure out what this keeping ourselves is. Poverty, he's not going to be able to put on us like he did before anymore. And temptation is the fourth one I want to talk about a little bit. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And the classic scripture on temptation, what do you think it's going to be? Anybody got any ideas? What would you think would be one of the classic cases where Satan tempted somebody that's written about in the Bible. He tempted who?
He tempted Jesus.
He tempted Jesus, that's right.
Tried to get him to make bread out of stones and...
Yep.
And he tried to have him jump off of a high place. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And to prove that his God would hold him up and not...
Well, you got that one. Yep, that's two of them.
Yeah, I know. And that... Let's see, what else was
it? The third one was, he took him into the top of the temple and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, it says, in a moment of time. And he said, if you will blank, bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. Okay, well, you remember that. So it's kind of interesting. He tempted first his flesh. In other words, you know, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days.
Right on.
And he says, hey, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? He quoted one of the Psalms, you know, that God could do that if he needed to. Mm-hmm. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he thought, well, you know, that didn't work. So he did the other temptations that you talked about. He next tempted him to worship him, and he'd give him everything in the world. You know, that sort of sounds like the people that we know, in some cases, who've been tempted to maybe give up the things of God a little bit and go for worldly power and status, you know, just throw everything aside for promotion and going further in my job and going, and you know, just basically, some people get so caught up in these things, they basically cast their family aside, become workaholics, don't pay much attention to their family, all for worldly power and status and things like that. Well, that's exactly the kind of thing the enemy will tempt us with sometimes. He tried to tempt Jesus with that. He said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. You know, there's two ways of getting financial blessings in this world. One way is good, and one way ain't so good. I mean, Satan can give you this stuff, too, if he thinks it'll pull you away from God. But God will give you these things, too, and you won't have to, and you can still live close to God. And it's yours, then. You own it. It doesn't own you. That's the difference. See, in one case, the people have a love of money. In the other case, the people receive money because they don't love it. In other words, God has no problem with us having nice things. But what he doesn't want is for the nice things to, what, have us.
He don't want us to worship.
He doesn't right. want us to worship the nice things.
Now, if Satan gives you something, he wants those things to have you. He wants you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. Satan will actually give you things to steal from him. He'll steal your peace. He'll steal your joy. He'll steal your family. He'll steal your kids by giving you... Could by financial blessing and getting you so hooked on worldly success and status that you give up the things that are really important. So he's there with temptation too, all right? So these things that we've just talked about here are some of the things that the enemy is not going to be able to do in our lives if we can just figure out what it means to keep ourselves. Now we're going to get into this, and tonight is not the night we're really going to get into this. But what I'm going to do is get your appetite up to where you want to know.
Yeah, then you suggest we can't do it every other week?
Okay. Guess we're meeting next week or maybe tomorrow.
You're back again tomorrow. Again.
This is so good, though. And it is. Folks, it works. I have worked this.
It is.
And it's wonderful when you see this working in your life. So much better to have preventive medicine than it is to... Now, it's nice to have the medicine to take if you need to. Don't get me wrong. Well, I like to have the authority that if the enemy does get involved in my life, I can chase him out once I figure out he's the problem I'm having. But it's so much nicer to cruise on year after year and month after month with not having to deal with him, simply because we learn what it means to keep ourselves. And we can do that. And it's really powerful and good. All right. We've talked about the devil's works. I think it's only fair that we talk about what some of God's works are, all right? One of the things God did is covered in Galatians 3:13. And the reason I like Galatians 3:13 is because it summarizes so many things that God has given us. You know, there's a scripture, there's not a scripture, but there's been a, turn to Galatians and I'll just say something else. There is something that's been batting around in my spirit all week long. I woke up two nights ago, last night it was, with this going over and over. In fact, I got up in the middle of the night, and Marianne says, what are you doing stumbling around here two nights in a row? I had to write something down. Because God spoke to my spirit, I believe it was God, and this is the words, free, but not automatic. Free, but not automatic. Free, but not automatic. What God is saying is he's got so many things that are purchased and free, but they don't happen automatically. For example, salvation is available for every person in this world, but it's not automatic. God purchased it for everyone in this world. He wants everyone to have it in this world, but it's not automatic. In other words, we have a part to play. God has played his part, and he can go no further with salvation. He can't send his son to the cross again. What more can God do? For God so loved us, he gave his only begotten son. He's done all he can do. But man has a free will. That's up to us. And it's up to us to tell the world that there's something being offered that's free, but it's not automatic. In other words, when it's not automatic, that means we have a part to play. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's things in this life. It's not just spiritual things that are free, but they're not automatic. When you pay your taxes, there are things that come with this that are free after you've done that. We have park systems. We have parks. Wonderful national parks and things, or state parks and things. And they're all free, pretty much, but they're not automatic. You have to actually go there to enjoy them. You have to do something yourself. You know, this free but not automatic explains a lot in the Bible. And the reason I'm saying this, and I believe the reason God brought this up to me, is that a lot of people, Christians even, are suffering under a delusion. And here is the delusion. They think this, that because God is all-powerful, and he's all good, and he can do anything he wants, that if something doesn't happen in their lives, it must be God's will. Because if it was God's will, and he's powerful, and he's good, he'd just do it.
Yeah, but you got to ask before you'll do it.
We receive not because we
ask not.
But see, that is a big lie of the devil. And you hear people say this all the time. God is sovereign. Whenever something happens that's confusing, nobody can understand, nobody knows why it happened, it's a bad thing maybe, or something, and everybody goes, God is sovereign. Like, God, who knows why, but he had some ulterior motive here that must be working some greater good sometime. God is sovereign. That is a bunch of hooey. Everything that happens in this world is not God's will. That tsunami over there we've read about, that tidal wave, wasn't of God. That wasn't God's will. But a lot of people, even Christians, think that if something happens and God has the power to prevent it and it doesn't happen, then it must have been God's will. But if you think about it for a second, that's foolish. Simply because, was it God's will that he sent his son to save the world? Yes or no? Yeah, it was. Then if it's God's will and he has all power, how come people are still going to hell?
It's up to people, too.
It's up to people, too. It's free, but it's not automatic.
But you got to reach out and take it.
You got to reach out and take it. See, God, there are some things God can't do. Whoa, everybody, most people just go, whoa, don't ever go to that Bible study that Mike Fitzpatrick's teaching because it's an error. He said that God can't do everything. Well, can God lie?
No.
There's something God can't do. Can God go back on his word?
No,
there's something God can't do. You know, when God said to Adam, Adam, I'm giving you this world. You have authority here. You have dominion here. Did God mean what he said?
Yes, he did.
Did God go ahead and let him give it away to Satan?
No. No, he didn't.
He didn't?
I don't think he did. That was Adam's idea.
That was Adam's idea. It wasn't God's will.
Right.
But because he gave Adam this world and turned it over to him, did Adam have a right to do that?
Yeah.
He had a legal right, not a moral right, but a legal one.
It was Adam's stuff to do
right.
What he wanted to do.
Do you know what an Indian giver is?
Yeah.
An Indian giver.
Give it and then take it back.
Is God an Indian giver?
No way.
No. So when he gave it, he meant it. And if Adam wanted to give it all away and obey another person, he had freedom to do that. And God didn't get involved because his word was out. He said, I give it to you, Adam. And then Adam turned around and gave it to somebody else. If you're not an Indian giver, you got to let him do that. If I give you $50 and I hope you go, and I know that you need food, and I hope you go buy food with it, not you, not anybody here, but let's say I get one of these guys on the street that says, we'll work for food, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, everybody knows that 99% of the people don't ask those guys to work. They just give them a little money, right? You know, that's mm-hmm. that's what they do. They say, well, you know, I don't know who this guy is. I don't know if I want him at my house. You know, we have to get him over there. He needs food. So most nice people, these guys hang around outside churches a lot of times. They did in Florida when I lived down there. You give them a little money. Well, if you gave him that money and you see him walk in the liquor store and buy a bottle of wine, do you have a right to go up and jerk that wine? I mean, to demand him turn that back, get the money back?
No.
You gave him the money.
You don't have to give him any more.
You don't have to give him any more. That's right. But see, once you give something, it's gone. And that's what God did. He gave Adam this dominion on this planet. Mm-hmm. So there's certain things God can't do. So just because God is all-powerful does not mean he's going to butt in all the time and change things. Because what? Adam gave authority, he gave his dominion over unto Satan. He followed Satan. Remember when Satan says, well, you can do this, and they disobeyed God? Well, then he gave his authority to Satan. And so God is sort of on the outside looking in on this planet. That's why prayers, you ever wonder why prayer is necessary? If God just does whatever he wants all the time, why do we need prayer? If God sees us in trouble and loves us, and he does, why doesn't he just come in and rescue us all the time? Why does he say, ask me? It's because Adam gave up dominion to this planet, to the devil, and now we want God to get involved. We have to ask him. Because we're the ones that still have authority here. You know, we have to invite God back in. That's what prayer is all about. Yeah.
Because he made us with a free will.
He made us with a free will.
So we have to acknowledge that and ask him.
That's right. So the very fact that people go to hell every day, unfortunately, and God provided a reason they wouldn't have to, shows that God isn't butting in all the time, changing things. It's up
he
to us to do it.
He doesn't want us to do that.
He doesn't want us to. It's just like your kids.
That's the reason why we need to obey God.
That's right.
That's the reason why he asks us to obey. Because when we're obeying, we're not giving away his gifts that he gives us.
Love was the motivating reason he gave us this Bible. He wants us to know how his kingdom operates. He wants us to know how to obtain the blessings from him. He wants us to know, in the specific case that we're talking about tonight, that if we'll do something called keeping ourselves, that wicked one, which he doesn't want to touch us, won't be able to touch us anymore. He wants that for us. But we're the ones that are going to have to act upon what his word says to make that happen. We have a part to play. Now God, his works in this world, Galatians 3.13, I asked you to turn there a while ago. Galatians 3.13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Who hung on a tree?
Jesus
hung on a tree. When he hung on that tree, he took all the sins upon himself. Okay, that was the curse of the world he took upon himself, okay? Do you remember back in the Old Testament when they got disease? You know what the solution God gave them was? He said, take a serpent, put it on a tree, raise it up, have the people look upon it, and when they do, they'll be healed. Now he's saying, you want to be healed today? I put Jesus on a cross, we lifted him up, look upon that Jesus who became sin, that's the serpent part, became sin for us. He never sinned, I'm not saying he sinned. He became our sin. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So now when we look upon Jesus, the one who was lifted up, and we trust him, by Jesus' stripes we were healed, that he took our infirmities as well as our sin, we can become healed. Just like they did in the Old Testament. See, that was a type and a shadow of things to come. Just like the sacrifice was. That Jesus would be our sacrifice. When that serpent was lifted up on the cross, that was a type and shadow of the fact that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and anyone looked at him, and we celebrate that in communion, by the way, when we go to communion, we take how many elements? 2. Everybody knows, every Christian knows, when they drink that grape juice, they're celebrating the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for them, right? And because of that, we have eternal life, and when we leave this planet, we're going to spend eternity with Him because of that blood. But we also have another element, which is called the what? The bread, which represents His body, specifically His broken body, broken for our healing. Now, a lot of Christians don't understand that's the other half of our redemption. We have this shed blood, and that's for our sin, but we also, why do we have 2 elements? Because God wants us to know that by Jesus' stripes ye were also healed. That Himself, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 8:17, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, just as He took our sins. That's the other half of our redemption. You hear the first one preached all the time, and that's good. You don't hear the second one so much. But that would be good to preach that as well, because Jesus is not only our Savior from sin, He's also our healer. That came in the same package. So when I come before my Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus in communion, I not only thank Him for the shed blood that was shed for my sin, I also thank Him that when His body was broken for my healing, I thank Him that I am now healed. When Satan tries to put sickness upon me, I don't think of myself as the sick trying to get healed. I think of myself as the healed whom Satan is trying to make sick. There's a big difference. Mm-hmm. Everybody get that? There's a big difference from being sick and trying to get healed than to knowing you are the healed already whom Satan is trying to make sick. When you see yourself as the healed and right the healing, you won't get sick nearly as much. See, that's one way of keeping yourself, is seeing who you really are in God's eyes. If you see yourself as the healed whom Satan is trying to make sick, that's entirely different than seeing yourself as sick. The sick, you know, who's got to get healed, trying to get healed. There's a whole different philosophy there. And it's true. This is not just some story I'm making up, but this is the way God sees it. See, God sees things for us the way it's in His Word. He doesn't understand when we come before Him and say, oh God, what am I going to do? My body is sick. And He's saying, appropriate the promise. Appropriate what Jesus did for you. You know, claim that promise. You know, demand it. What would happen if someone came up to you and just said, you're not saved. There's no way. Jesus never shed His blood for you. That was just a man who went to the cross. Yes, He shed some blood, but had no sin cleansing power. Would everybody just cave and say, well, gee, I thought I was saved. I guess I'm not. No, you'd never say something to you. You're crazy. I know what I am. I know what I've got. We ought to be just as strong on the fact that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses too. Because when we go to communion, when you take that bread, you need to know what that's all about. Not you. I mean, all of us as Christians need to know. That's one of the benefits. Well, if we look at Galatians 3:13, we see something really interesting here. Christ has redeemed us from... Now, if most people, if I would just read that and they weren't watching their Bibles and were just looking at me, they would think, most Christians, Christ has redeemed me from sin. They think that's what the next word was going to be in that verse. But did you know it's not? It says He redeemed me from something called the curse of the law. Now, it includes sin, but it includes a lot more than sin. And one of the ways that we're going to learn about keeping yourselves is knowing what those other things are. Just as well as you know that you are redeemed from sin, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, turns out, if you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can find out what that curse was. And you can also find out what the blessing is that Jesus purchased for you. Because the next verse here in Galatians said, He hung on that tree that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's us, the non-Jews, the people that received Jesus as their Savior and don't have any real right to God like the Jews has, but just accept what Jesus did for them, accept Him as their Savior. We get in on it. We can now have this blessing of Abraham. So we need to know what is in this blessing. What was in the curse? Because if I know what was in the curse, I've been redeemed from that. If I know what's in the blessing, that's mine. Now, just because Now I understand why God gave me those words. Those four words, free but not automatic. Just because it's free, it's not automatic. Just because you're redeemed from these things, it's not going to automatically happen in your life. You have to know about it and appropriate it and claim it for yours. And when the enemy comes in and tries to take it away from you, you've got... How are you going to ever resist if you don't know something is yours? God, I think, just gave me a picture of someone who has so much. Imagine living here and having an abundance of things around here that you own. You've got so many things around you that you don't even know part of what are the things you own. And somebody that's your neighbor kind of likes what you got over here. And every once in a while he sneaks over here and takes one of them home. And you never know. Simply because you don't know everything you own. So if you don't know what's yours, how are you going to know when he tries to take it? You know what I mean? Yep. And that's the way with God. He's given us all these things. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. All those curses don't apply to us anymore. Satan shouldn't be putting this stuff on us. And we'll find out later what those are. And number two, there's something called the blessing of Abraham that's got all kinds of good blessings in there that God has given us that the enemy tries to steal from us, and we don't even know they're ours, so we don't even know they're missing. You know, if you don't know something is even yours, you don't know what it's missing, do you? If you had a new car somebody delivered for you out front, and you never went out and knew it was there, and somebody just slipped up the road, got in it, saw the keys, drove it off, and you didn't even know you had it, you'd never miss it. But wouldn't it be nice to have a new car if you're driving one that's about 20 years old? It would be nice. But this is happening to Christians every day. They're being robbed blind, and they don't even fight back because they don't even know it was there in the first place. They don't even know they were robbed. You can't know you were robbed unless you know something's yours. And what we're doing in these lessons is we're finding out what's ours. And we're finding out how the enemy tries to take things from us and what he shouldn't be taking from us if we'll learn what it means to keep ourselves. That's the whole key. I mean, a lot of people know the enemy's taking stuff from them. And they might know a little bit about, well, I heard somewhere that we had a little authority over the enemy. I don't know quite now how that works, but I heard something. If you told them that you could get to a place where he can't even get involved in your life, they would just throw up their hands and say, you must be crazy. But yet, this verse says, if we'll learn how to keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Where do we get done here? But you know what? When we're done, you're going to be able to help somebody. Now, some people will listen. You know, I used to go out witnessing sometimes and knock on doors and go up to apartments and hand out tracts and stuff like that. And you get a lot of people laughing at you, just shaking their heads like, there's those crazy Christians again. And they've got a type in their mind of what you're like, who you are, crazy. You know, just like the average, what they call in this country, evangelical Christians, or they think, you know, half the people that aren't believers, they think we're nuts. I don't care. Doesn't bother me. I know where I'm going. But yet, they'll laugh, and they'll act so superior and think they know anything. But you know, you just got to keep going. And every once in a while, you'll get to a door where somebody will say, I want to hear what you got to say. Now, you know, you can't help them unless you know what you have and how to give it away. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely what? Give. You receive something. Well, as you learn things, like in here, what we're talking about, you can help somebody else. If we don't know it, you can't help anybody else. If you're in the biggest mess as they are, but when you can kind of get your own lives straightened out, and you know, for about 25, 30 years now, I've been learning what it means to keep myself, and I'm telling you what, I'm seeing about 95% or better success in the stuff that he was able to do before. Now, that's a pretty good success ratio. Now, it's not that God fails. Don't get me wrong. 5% of the time, God messes up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when it comes to keeping yourselves, if you, every once in a while, you don't keep yourself. And that lets the enemy get in there.
5% of the time, it's Mike.
Yeah. And he didn't keep himself in some area.
Yeah.
He got a little upset with Marianne about something, and he didn't walk in love or whatever it might be. But I've learned how to solve that problem, too. Be quick to repent. Be quick to get it straightened out. Don't give him 2 weeks to get in there. Oh, yeah.
You do it right now. And
right now.
No. Come back.
See, Satan's going, aha, but you slammed the door before you get in there. Oh, rats, you know.
Oh,
I mean, there they just opened the door for me. Whoops, I'm sorry, honey. Slam the door. Wish you'd have waited a week to do that. See, he doesn't want you to do it. That's why I'm going to tell you to be quick to do it later on. Be quick. I mean, you're going to eventually do it anyway because you're going to be miserable until you do. Why not get it done quick and shut that door now, then leave it? You know, would you go out? Let me ask you this question. Would you go out and leave? If you're going to leave your house for a while, just leave your door open. Just prop it open, open the door, and let's say you did that for 10 seconds. Not much is going to happen, is it? But let's say you go off for 6 months, and you leave the door open right here. You're going to have a mess in here when you get back. You're going to have rain in here. You're going to have leaves in here. You may not even have any furniture left in here. I mean, you know, raccoons, thieves, whatever. I mean, you're easy pickings, right? But if you only leave that door unlocked for 10 seconds, ain't nobody going to do anything. A lot of people, and this is unfortunate, you know, don't really ever get the message that there's something really into this. This Bible has got some wonderful stuff in it. If we'll just act upon it. I mean, if you can't, you got to get excited about it a little bit. Somebody's got to show you that this is God's Word and He's trying to help us through life. This is our handbook to life. And if we'll apply these things, we put God in a position of He's either a liar or He's going to do it.
And He's not a liar.
Mm-hmm. Okay? And so these things will work in our lives. We need to see it that clearly. But some people have never really thought that deeply on it to the point that they understand that the Bible here is a very powerful tool. If we can find something in there and rightly divide it and figure out what it really means and then act on it and do what it says, we put ourselves in a position to receive great blessing. Or if we don't and don't know what's in there, the enemy can just run up one side of us and down the other because we don't know what our rights and privileges are. And so that's my whole goal, really. It's what I believe God has said do with my life right now, is to try to bring out some of the truths that are in this Bible to people so they at least know. They have a right to know. God says, my people have a right to know. You know? And so there's a certain percentage of people who will take the things that they're taught in here and apply them to their lives and get victory. Now, I have seen, and I won't say everybody's like this, but some people don't seem to care. I mean, they can hear the same things you're hearing tonight, and they can just go home, not change a thing, not mean a thing. And I worried about that for a time. And you know what the Lord spoke to my heart and said? They didn't believe me either, part of the time.
No, but they got the Word in there someplace, and it might,
it's a seed,
it might sprout,
it might sprout. You're right. But even Jesus in the parable of the sower said there's four different breeds of cat. When you preach the Word, some are going to let it bounce right off like hard pavement. Mm-hmm. Some people are going to be like stony ground, and it's going to flare up and look really great for a short period of time, but then when persecution arises for the Word's sake, they're going to give it all up. And then there's the third kind. He says that it'll sprout and it'll grow for a while. But then there's going to be other things growing with it. And it's the lust of other things, the cares of this world entering in, choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. He said, but then there's that fourth group that are going to hear the Word and receive the Word and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I believe that there's 100-fold people sitting in this room tonight. But I've learned not to be discouraged when people just don't seem to pick up on it. Because, you know, Jesus, couldn't make everybody. He said there's going to be four kinds. There's always going to be that way. And even Jesus, if you read carefully, when he preached some truths, he said that some of the people walked no more with him anymore. And then the disciples, he said, are you going to leave too? And he says, Master, where would we go? You have the key to eternal life. But some did leave. So it's really, again, God does not butt in on people's lives. He shows them the truth. He'll send teachers, he'll send people, but it's really up to the individual to say, this is something I want to apply to my life, if they do. Okay? And so let's just pray now that God will just take this truth that we've talked about tonight and just just really make it real in our lives. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I believe that I have taught tonight what you had me, that you wanted me to teach tonight. I'm asking, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would just show each of the people here tonight, Father, ways in which they can apply this word that we've talked about to their lives, Father. As we go on with more lessons, it's going to become more apparent things they can do. But right now, Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name to take the word that's gone forth tonight, Lord, and just cause it to go deep in their hearts, Father. I pray that you do this, Father, in the name of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. This is going to be the homework for our first lesson, which was last week, which was lesson number one. It was on keeping ourselves. And let me just read the scripture that we talked about last week, okay? It was 1 John 5:18, and it says this, and we'll go over the homework. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. That doesn't mean he never sins. It just means he doesn't sin habitually like he used to before he's born again. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. What a wonderful benefit. You know, all the mess and the trouble we have in this world, a lot of it comes from the enemy. Not all of it. It says we have three problems, really: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some comes from the world, some comes from our own flesh, and some does come from the devil. But wouldn't you like to eliminate the one-third of it, all that that comes from the enemy? It says here, if we'll do something called keeping ourselves, that wicked one won't touch us. And so let's just go over our homework from our lesson last week and see what we learned, okay? All right, lesson number one, homework. First question, true or false? It's God's job to keep the devil from bothering us. True or false?
False.
That's false. Why is it false? Whose job is it?
Ours.
Our job. That's right. It's our job. We found that out last week. It wasn't just our opinion, but that's what the scripture said, right? We have the authority to cast out devils. We keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. We resist the devil and he flees from us. All those scriptures indicate that we're the ones that are supposed to do something about it. Okay. Second question. So if the devil is bothering us, it must be God's will. It's God's will. Is that true?
False.
No, it's not God's will. That's false. That's right. Number three, it shouldn't be hard to figure out. Things that come, that harm and destroy, come from the devil. Things that heal and give life more abundantly come from God. True or false? You know, that's true. It seems like that ought to be easy to figure out from what the Bible says, but there's a lot of people have a problem with those. They can't quite get it straight, it seems like, sometimes. Okay, next question. Some think that because God is all-powerful, anything that happens must be God's will if he doesn't prevent it from happening. True or false? Do some think that because God is all-powerful, anything that happens must be God's will? Are there people like that?
Yeah, some people do think that.
Huh? That's what I mean. Now, that's what the question says. Some think that because God is all-powerful, anything that happens must be God's will if he doesn't prevent it from happening. That'd be true, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Because there are people like that. They think because God's all-powerful, anything that happens must be his will, or if he's all, because he'd prevent it if he wasn't.
Yeah.
But that isn't, that's a false
premise. That's like 9/11. One girl at work says,
yeah,
how come God let that happen?
Mm-hmm.
I looked at her and I said, that wasn't God's work.
That wasn't God's work. Thank you for telling her that. A lot of people don't know that. They think that sickness and some of those things that happen, that God puts sickness on people to teach them lessons and stuff, and that's nowhere in the Bible. That's just man's own ideas. And we're here to kind of do what we can to put a stop to some of that thinking. Okay, next question. Name one thing God hates, but he can't prevent it from happening.
I had a problem with that. I didn't.
Okay.
Don't know what it is.
Okay. Anybody got any ideas?
Disobeying.
I had sickness.
Yeah, disobeying would be one, because he doesn't like when we disobey, but he can't really prevent it from happening. Why?
Because we got a will.
That's right. There's one right there. Sue mentioned one right there. Because we have a free will. And he gave that free will to us when he created us. I mean, don't you think it would have been, God would have loved to have Adam not sin in the garden,
oh,
and Eve?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But could he prevent it from happening?
No.
No, because he said This is your choice, Adam. Don't eat from this tree. It's going to cause problems. That's the only commandment I'm giving you. So what do? They go off and eat from this tree. Now, that was one thing God hated to happen, but he couldn't prevent it because he created man with a free will. Anybody else got any other ideas? What?
Man dying without salvation.
Man dying without salvation. That's what I've got. People going to hell. God hates that. But can he prevent it from happening?
No.
But did he do what he could do about it?
Yes. But
what did he do? He tried to help us there. He gave us something.
He gave us his son.
There you are. He gave us his son. What more can he do? But if people don't accept his son, what can he do? So there we've named several things. Anything else anybody had down they want to chip in with? Okay. Name two things God can't do.
He can't lie.
That's right. He can't lie.
And he can't break a promise.
He can't break his promise or violate his word. That's right.
I remember you saying about it. I just
can't
remember that for anything.
Can God sin?
No.
Because what? God is what? Love. God is love. That's not what God does. That's what he is. Love cannot sin. Does God ever get afraid or scared or have fear? Well, that's something he can't do either. So there's several things God can't do. God said in James 4:7, for blank to blank the devil, and he will blank from you. Okay, what is it you people have down for that?
Submit yourself to God, resist, and flee.
Right. All right, or you could have for the first one, could be believers to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's right. James 4:7 says, commit yourself unto God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, do you think most Christians know that? I mean, maybe half?
I doubt if there's half of them knows that. It took me a long time to...
He says, though, if we'll resist the devil, now, in his name, yeah. When do we get authority to use his name? Is it on our birthday? When did it happen?
When we're born again.
It came with the package. Do you recall a situation in the Bible where somebody that wasn't born again tried to use the name of Jesus and they got in trouble?
Yeah.
Remember that? The seven sons of Sceva. And what did they try to do? You remember?
They tried to
cast out demons, and they weren't Christians.
In the Lord, and they wasn't Christians, and...
They said in the...
They took a licking.
They took a licking. It says, the devil tore all our clothes off, and they ran away naked. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? But they didn't have that name. They didn't have authority to the name. In fact, they said to the demon, we adjure you to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. You could tell by the way they said it, they didn't have any confidence that anything was going to happen. Okay, next question. Blank said in Mark 16:17, that believers would blank out blank in blank name. What do we have there? Anybody have that one?
Jesus said...
All right.
...would drive out demons in Jesus' name.
That's right. Who said it?
Jesus.
You think we can trust him?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. If he said it, if he said believers can do this, then they can do it. But yet there's a lot of believers that don't seem to have read that verse, because when the devil comes, they just kind of fold up inside and say, the devil's after me. Like I heard one guy say, says, he told another preacher, he says, well, I got some news for you. And he says, what? He says, I got the devil on the run. He says, well, good for you, brother. He says, the only trouble is, I'm running and he's chasing me.
Oh!
That's not the way to do it, is it? It ought to be the other way around. It says, actually, resist the devil and he will flee as in terror from you. If you look up that that Greek word for flee, it says to run as if in terror. Use that name against him. See, it's a powerful name, the name of Jesus. We ought to have a lesson on that one of these times. Ephesians 4:27, God said to give blank place or foothold to the blank. It's up to blank to do it. What do you think that is? In Ephesians 4:27, God said to give what?
No
place or foothold to the
devil.
It's up to
me
to do it. I like that. I had us, but I like me better. That makes it personal. Huh?
I have believers.
Believers. All of those are right. Because what? Us are believers. Me as believers. We're all in this room believers. So we can do it. But we got to do it, right? We can't sit around and think, I got that power. I can do that if I wanted to. Boy, isn't that great? And then he comes and runs over us. We don't do anything. It doesn't do any good. You got to use it. True or false? God gave us authority to resist the devil, but the Holy Spirit inside provides the power to do it. True or false?
I think that's true.
That is true. We have the authority. But the Holy Spirit only uses that power to back us up when we use that authority. It's sort of like a policeman. He goes out here and there's been an accident or something. He's directing traffic and, you know, he's out there on the road. Normally you can cruise right down the highway out here at 65 or 55 miles an hour if you're a big 18-wheeler and you're a truck driver, no problem. But if there's an accident and that trooper stands out there in the road and goes like this, do they stop because he has power or authority?
Authority.
He does not have more power than that 18-wheeler, does he?
No.
But there's something backing him up, right? Called our legal system. If you don't stop for him, if you run him down, you're going to be in deep trouble for the rest of your life, probably. And that's the way it is with the devil. And that's the way it is with us, and that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. The devil has got to go when we exercise our authority like that policeman. And when we do exercise our authority, the Holy Spirit rises up with his power, just like our legal system, and chases him out. That's the way it works. But we have to use our authorities first. Next question. In 1 John 5:18, it says that if we keep ourselves in good shape physically, the devil can't touch us. It's not talking about physically, is it? Not the more push-ups you can do, the more the devil's scared of you. No, because he's a what? What is the devil? He's a what kind of being? Spirit. And he doesn't respond to physical strength. He responds to spiritual strength. And the way you get spiritual strength is to be, number one, a believer, and number two, to use your authority. All right, good. A benefit of keeping ourselves spiritually is that it hinders Satan and his demons from negatively affecting our lives.
That's true.
We're talking about keeping ourselves spiritually, and we're going to talk about that tonight in our lesson coming up after the homework. This means that we can remain healthier, happier, and more prosperous if we learn how to keep ourselves. True, that's the benefit that we're talking about. If we can keep him off our backs, who's causing all the poverty, all the sickness and all of that, doesn't it make sense that we're going to be healthier, happier, more prosperous if we can eliminate that negative aspect of our lives? Yes, we will. All right. Sickness and disease are God's will.
False.
It's not God's will. It came in the world only after Adam sinned. There was no sickness and disease until then, until that curse came on the old world. Jesus redeemed us from the blank of the law. Curse of the law. This means if I get stopped for speeding and mention this to the officer, I won't get a ticket. I say, officer, I've been redeemed from the curse of you, the law. No, that's not what that means.
I think you got two tickets now.
You got two tickets, yeah. This means I get another ticket, yeah. Okay. The curse he redeemed us from includes blank, blank, and blank, blank.
Poverty, sickness, and spiritual death.
Boy, that's right. You remembered that from one of our old lessons, I'll bet. Good for you. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give us life, blank, blank.
More abundantly.
That means that at the time that he came, they weren't having life to the abundant degree that he wanted them to have it because of Satan's influence in the world. And Jesus said the thief comes to do three things.
Steal, kill, and destroy.
But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. No disease or affliction that may come upon us is beyond God's power to heal or to fix. True or false?
That's true.
There's nothing that can happen to us that's beyond God's power. But we have to fit ourselves into his system so he can use that power. That is, use the authority he gave us and things like that. Name three works of the devil. What are three things that we learned last week and we already knew that he does? We've talked about some of these already. Name one.
He steals from us.
Tries to. He kills.
And he destroys.
What are some of the ways that he, what does he steal from us?
Our blessings.
Would you call good health a blessing?
Yes.
He tries to steal your health.
Yes. Yeah.
You know? How about being having enough money to pay your bills and all that?
He tries to take care of that, too.
Yeah, he'd like you to live in poverty if he could. Did you ever notice the poorest countries in the whole world are the ones that have false gods and things like that for their...
Yes.
Did you notice that? Like yes. India and some of those.
Yes.
And did you ever notice those are the countries that seem to have most of the disasters?
Yeah.
Like Bangladesh and India and some of those things?
Yeah, and if our world goes, our country doesn't shape up, it's going to happen over here, too. We're going to be a third world country.
But you know, our country sends out something like some tremendously high percentage of the missionaries mm-hmm. to the rest of the world. Something like 80% of all the missionaries come from the United States. And, you know, this is known, even though there's some problems here, don't get, you know, as a Christian nation. It was founded on Christian principles. It's the only nation in the world that has been that I know of. And it's also the most blessed nation in the world. I think everybody agrees to that. In fact, the world is so jealous of the United States right now that they're trying to set up their own United States over there, and they call it the European Union, and they're trying to say, we'll be greater than the United States, we get it all together, and we'll do... You know, that's fine if they want to do something, but the driving force behind it shouldn't be to be better than somebody else. They're just, a lot of times, I think, jealous of what this country has. But this country, I think, is prospering and doing well simply because there is a Christian current in this nation, more so than others. If you would ever travel to the European nations like Marianne and I have, you go in a church over there on Sunday in a huge cathedral, there might be a half a dozen people in it.
Oh.
It holds thousands. Maybe six people. It's incredible. Just know, you never hear of Christian things over there. Just very few. Now, there is revivals going on in isolated places, but by and large, if you go over there, and there's a big belief in the supernatural if you go over in Europe. I mean, ghosts and things and spiritualism.
Well, that's where most of that stuff comes from.
Yeah. So just be glad that you live in a country.
Is that?
That's what these countries were that were
destroyed
by this tidal wave.
I was wondering if about that religion too. I can't figure out what.
Muhammad was their prophet, and he died, and he's still dead.
Oh.
And then we got the Buddhists, and their prophet was Buddha, and he died, and he's still dead. And then you've got India with Hinduism, which has billions of gods. And they're all dead, and they're all false. And then you got Christianity, and the one that came to introduce people to Christianity died. But he's not dead anymore. He's still alive, and he lives in our hearts. It's the only religion that has a living person that you worship that's still alive today. That we're very blessed to...
I agree with you. That's the reason why there's so much conflict from over.
Yeah. It's a spiritual battle. A lot of these things that are happening that don't like this country and are jealous of it, what was the big motivation? If you go back and read the Pharisees and they hated Jesus, several places it gives it away in the Bible. It tells you why they hated Jesus. It says because they were blank of him. What was it?
Jealous
of him. And it's the same way today. They look at this country, they look at the blessings, even though the word sending large percentage of what this country has to these other nations, it makes them mad that we're able to do this, a lot of nations. Now, that isn't rational, but it's just jealousy, and it's still here today.